After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, also called Mark. But Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in their work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The word of God for the people of God.
This morning, and hopefully you'll hear some things more important than what I say, what you maybe hear God whispering to you that you would like to jot down during the message. If nothing else, it gives you something to write on as you go through the sermon today. With little children, we give them coloring books. With adults, we give them sermon outlines. I want to start with a little who's who. See if you can guess the celebrity I am describing. See if you can guess the celebrity. This person ran for office 8 times, was not elected each time, had a nervous breakdown, failed at a business, and one day became president. Who is this? Abraham Lincoln. Very good. All right, here's another. This person dropped out of school to help support his family. When he was 15, he was homeless and living out of a van. But one day, he broke through and became recognized for his gifts of comedy and acting. Who is this? Jim Carrey. Yeah, very good. Who said Jim Carrey over there? Way to go. Impressive. All right. This woman grew up in an unhappy home. She was evaluated at school as not exceptional, was denied acceptance into her school of choice, Oxford University. After a divorce and being a single mom, she was living in poverty, labeled herself a failure, was diagnosed clinically depressed, and at one time tried to take her life. But eventually, she published a book that became a series and has now made her the most published author in English history. Who is that? J.K. Rowling. And of course, the name of that series is Harry Potter. Yeah. All right. One more. This young man wanted to play basketball for his dad's school, but he was only ranked among his high school seniors 245th, got no offers from any of the major Division I schools. The leading school he could get to give him a scholarship to play basketball was Davidson College in North Carolina. Who am I talking about? No, not Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave went to Davidson College, but he didn't play basketball. We're talking about Steph Curry. Steph Curry, the MVP in the NBA. I know Dave wants to be the MVP in the NBA, but it's really Steph Curry. Interesting article recently comparing Steph Curry to another NBA MVP, LeBron James. And the article points out that most people say, "I can relate better to Steph Curry." Now, it's not because he's nicer than LeBron James. It's not because he's done more for his community or there's somehow, you know, that Steph's a better person. The reason people say this is they look at LeBron James and they say, "I can't relate to that. The guy's chiseled. He's big. He looks like an MVP. But they look at Steph Curry and they go, well, he was just this scrawny little kid. No one would have given him a chance. I can relate to that. He makes me think that maybe I can do more. All of these celebrities, of course, make the point that they share significant failure in their lives, but their failure did not define them. And that's why we're looking at the character we're talking about in our Unsung Heroes series today. We're going back to the book of Acts to look at a character whose life in many ways was defined by a failure, but it wasn't a permanent definition. And it's a perfect hero to talk about today for our confirmation class. These confirmands up here, would you guys just stand up real quick for one moment? This is half of our confirmation class this year. You can see it's quite a crowd. So, 67 in all. The other half will be confirmed in the next service, but these folks have been studying since the beginning of the school year what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a member of the church, and in all of that getting ready, today they're being confirmed. What better person to talk about than a young man who is about your age, confirmation age, when he's introduced to us in the book of Acts? Somebody, many people would say, I don't know who that is, but when they learn about some things he did, they'll say, wow, that was that person? His name is John Mark. And you'll see in your outline, there are a few things we can learn about John Mark right off the bat when he's introduced to us. And one of them is this: he grew up in the church. John Mark grew up in the church, literally. It says in Acts chapter 12, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. His home was the site of the first church in history. I got to go to that church in Jerusalem last September, filming for The Upper Room. And I was doing a shot in the sanctuary of the St. Mark's Church. It is built over the remains of what is believed to have been the home of John Mark. And you can see the basement down below. One large room. And when I went down that day, I just imagined John Mark as a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, maybe 12-year-old, in that room where all of the apostles would have gathered together, where Paul, right after he was converted, came to meet with them in Jerusalem. He met with them in that room. And I just imagine what that must have been like. That he probably looked up to these people. He probably idolized these people. He probably said, I want to be like them. I mean, I can imagine some of you doing that, some in our confirmation class. You probably look at Pastor Kim and Pastor Marion, maybe even me. I get it. You probably idolize us just a little bit. I mean, we're probably your heroes, right? Maybe just a little bit? Oh, forget I ever asked you in the first place. But maybe you can relate to that. People in the church you look up to, people who influenced you, and you said, I want to be like that. I imagine that's what happened to John Mark, and partly because of what we learn about him next. It says he traveled with Paul. He traveled with Paul. When Paul and Barnabas were sent on their first missionary journey from the Antioch church, it says, and they had John also to assist them. I can imagine he was so inspired by what was happening in this movement that he said, I can do that. I can go with you. I want to be a part of it. And so they took him. But 8 verses later, look what it says. He returned home mid-trip. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. And we don't know why. We don't know if he got sick, if he got homesick, but we can pretty much believe it was some kind of a failure. It wasn't something that you go, well, of course he had to go home. It was something that made some people feel like John Mark let them down. I say that because of this last bullet. He was the cause of division between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. You see, when they came back from their first trip, Paul and Barnabas wanted to turn around and go right back out again, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. But look what it says. Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them. Now, I want you to imagine being John Mark this morning. How would you have felt if one of your heroes, somebody you really looked up to, somebody you admired greatly, Paul, said to you, "I'm not taking you with me. You screwed up. I do not want you on my team." Man, that'd be hard to come back from, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be hard to overcome? I mean, have you ever had anything close to that happen in your life? Somebody whose opinion mattered a lot to you said, "You know what, you're a screw up. And you know what, I just don't need that around me." But the powerful story of John Mark is he did not let that be the end of his story. He doesn't disappear from the pages of Scripture. His story is about somebody who got so knocked off his feet, he could have said, "Well, I must be a screw-up. I must be a failure. I'll never do anything great." But he didn't stay in that place. He got back up again. And he was able to redefine his failure. And he was able to do that because of his faith, the faith that you're confirming today, and the community of faith. So what can we learn about John Mark when it comes to redefining failure? Here's one of the things we can learn. It's when we've been knocked off our feet, when we feel like a failure, ask this question: whose opinion matters most to me? Whose opinion matters most? Have you guys ever had a teacher, ever had a coach, ever had somebody you look up to kind of say, "You really screwed up there"? Every time somebody says words that hurt you, it's an opportunity to ask a question: whose opinion matters most? In fact, when somebody hurts you with their words, it's a good chance to just let it make you mad and say, "I am not going to let that be what defines me. I'm going to prove that person wrong." Think about the great Southern theologian, Bobby Boucher. You remember the movie Bobby Boucher was in? How many of you have seen The Waterboy? Well, then don't see it. It's not appropriate, so don't watch that movie. But it's about this kid who everybody said, "Oh man, something's wrong with him. He's a mess up. He's a screw up." He was the water boy on a college team. But the coach saw him tackle someone one day and went, "Wait a minute, this kid can play." But he couldn't get it out of him all the time. So one day they're in practice and he's going, "Bobby, why don't you do what I saw the other day?" He said, "I tell you what, remember all the hurtful things people have ever said to you? Turn it into your tackling fuel." And Bobby Boucher says, "I'll make that my tackling fuel." That's my best Bobby Boucher I can do for you. That's not bad advice. That's not bad advice. When we get wounded by what people, turn it into tackling fuel. Why? Because those are not the opinions that matter most. Psychologists tell us that the way we see ourselves is based on the way we think the most important people in our lives see us. Think about that one a minute. The way you see yourself is based on the way you think the most important person in your life sees you. If it's a parent, if it's a coach, if it's a teacher, the way you think that person sees you is how you're going to see yourself. Here's the question: why not make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life? Why not make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life? I hope in a moment when you're confirmed up here that somewhere in all of this activity and being led in the decision that you're making today to join the church, what it'll mean fundamentally is I'm choosing today to make Jesus Christ the most important person in my life, because he will never look at you as a failure. He is somebody who went to the cross for you, who died for you. Who would die for someone they've already given up on? He did that because he believes in you. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? Does it mean you're never going to screw up and you're never going to have failures? Of course not. But it means that with his help, you can always get back up again. Because that failure and what other people say about that failure is not what defines you. Something else we learn about John Mark's ability to get back up is he was somebody who sought encouragers in his life. He sought encouragers, namely his cousin Barnabas. Barnabas took John Mark and they set out on their own journey. Barnabas got that name because when he was introduced, he was a man named Joseph from Cyprus, but because he had this encouraging spirit, that's what the apostles nicknamed him, Barnabas, encourager. You know, when you get knocked off your feet, look for people who are going to encourage you, not just tell you what you want to hear. Not just say, oh, that mistake, it really wasn't a big deal. It didn't really matter. No, people who are going to say, yeah, that was a big deal. Yeah, you really screwed up there, but you've got more in you. You can come back from that. I see it in you. You're better than that. I know it. And let me tell you what, church, this is where we can all be unsung heroes for our kids. That we can be those kind of voices of encouragement. And these guys need it. Why do I say that? You're being confirmed today, and what, 5 years from now, you're going to graduate from high school. Do you know what the success rate is of kids who stay active in their faith from confirmation to graduation? About 20%. About 20%. That we can hope to see stay active in the church from confirmation to graduation. How about taking out the insert in your bulletin, congregation? It lists all of our confirmands. You'll see printed in red for each of the services the names of the small group leaders and the student mentors, but then in black you'll see the names of all of the confirmation students. I want to encourage our church to look for names you recognize. Maybe you don't know that kid or that family real well, but you know something about them. Pick one of those names, and here, if you don't know a name, if you don't recognize any name on here, here's what you do. All right, you lick your finger, you close your eyes, and you do that right there. And you go, okay, there's my name, and I want you to adopt that boy or girl as somebody you're going to encourage. First of all, find out who their parents are, call their parents. Say, can I be an encourager to your son or daughter? I would love to meet them at church sometime. I'd like to write them notes, keep up with what's happening. Just look for ways to encourage them somehow. Because you know what kept me in church? It's because I had people in the church where I grew up who were not a part of our family who took an interest in my life. They asked what was going on. They made me believe in me. They saw me do things, said, you're good at that. They encouraged me. You know what? I would have beaten a locked door down to get to that. I believe our kids need that. One last thing we can learn about John Mark when it comes to overcoming failure. Face your past knowing it's not your future. Face your past knowing it's not your future. The last couple of things we know about John Mark are some of my favorite. Here's the first one. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he said, I want you to bring some people to come see me when you visit the next time. And then look what he says, 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark, speaking of John Mark, and bring him with you, for he's useful in my ministry. What? Didn't Paul say, I don't want him on my team? And now he says, bring him with you because he's been, what? Changed. I believe something changed in John Mark's life from the day he heard Paul say those words. to the time when Paul said he's been useful. I believe what changed is John Mark found hope and faith through Christ that he could overcome his failure. He found encouragement from his cousin and other people in the church, and he became a different person. Notice that Paul calls him by a different name now. He doesn't call him John anymore. He doesn't even call him John Mark. He calls him Mark. This is not the same person. He's a different man now. He has overcome failure. Guys, that's the great story of Scripture. You know who God chooses to do God's work? God isn't looking for perfect people. God's looking for people who will trust God, that their failure does not have to define them. Moses, he was a stutterer. God used him. Rahab was a prostitute. God used her. You look at other people in Scripture. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. God used him. Saul was a murderer. God used him. Peter denied Jesus. God, do you get what's going on? God's looking for people who will be so willing as to believe that in Jesus Christ we can be new again. Last thing we know about John Mark. Mark. Where have you heard the name Mark before in the New Testament? Maybe a gospel by that name? Maybe a gospel, the first gospel that was written by a guy named Mark? Same kid. And look at what he wrote about himself. Mark chapter 14, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been arrested, all of the disciples flee, and then there's this interesting verse. You don't see it in any of the other gospels. A certain young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. We leave that part out of most of our passion plays. We don't tend to reenact that little bit of the story. Who was that? John Mark was writing about himself. He says, I was there. And I was so scared when they tried to grab me, they pulled my clothes off me. I ran away naked. Who would be so bold as to tell that about themselves? Who would ever tell themselves in such an unflattering way? Somebody who can say, I've had failure in my life, but that's not who I am. Who I am is a child of God, forgiven and made new by my faith in Jesus Christ, confirmed by the belief in me of the church, which says God can do great things in me. To that faith, you come now to be confirmed. Amen.